Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Have you ever noticed that children have the unique ability to detour around bedtime? I mean, when it comes time for bed, you go through all of the 100 excuses of the reasons that they do not want to go to bed, and they begin to just simply drag their feet and prolong the issues, and you continue as a parent to be ushering them toward that bed and to get them to sleep. And when you finally think that you have succeeded, and in fact some time has passed and it's been peace and quiet, suddenly that silence is pierced with a little voice crying out, "Mom, I'm thirsty. I need a glass of water." And the dialogue begins all over again. And Mom replies, "No, you have had your chance. Now go to sleep." And back and forth, until finally Mom ups the ante and says, "If you cry out one more time, I'm going to spank you." Only to have her little one crush her heart with a response like this: "Well, when you come up to spank me, would you bring a glass of water?" Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever been thirsty? Oh, we say that we have been thirsty. We say that we are just as dry as can be and we're about to die. But have you ever really been thirsty? Joey Mora has. In 1996, Joey Mora was a corporal in the Marine Corps and was aboard an aircraft carrier in the Iranian Sea, when he fell overboard. And his absence was not noted for quite some time. And when it was brought to the captain's attention, obviously they went about full circle searching for him, and they searched for 24 more hours, but they could not find Joey. And so it was presumed that he was dead. His parents were notified and said that he was missing and presumed dead. But God worked in a miraculous way, because four Pakistani fishermen spotted Joey in the water. He had been in the water for 72 hours when they pulled him into their boat. He was treading water in his sleep. He had taken his trousers and made a life vest out of it, a flotation device, something he had learned in military training. He was delirious, completely stricken from no water. His tongue cracked, his mouth parched. 2 years later, he was interviewed on Dateline NBC by Stone Phillips. And in the course of that interview, Joey gave complete credit to God for his salvation and saving him there in the Iranian Sea. Joey said that with each wave that hit him, it was water, 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 reminding him of the intense thirst that he was going through. Kind of sounds like the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, doesn't it? Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. My friends, would you make a note, please? A great common denominator for Jesus is thirst. A great common denominator. Somehow it never seemed quite so right for Jesus to be so thirsty. In John's gospel, his ministry really kicks off with the woman at the well. And he's asking her for a drink. And then if we move over to the end of his life. And when Jesus is dying on the cross for your sins and my sins, one of those final statements that he makes is, "I thirst." And all in between those two events, from the woman at the well to dying on the cross, there is a repeated theme of thirst over and over and over again. "Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. If a man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus began by saying, "Give me a drink." And on the cross, he's still thirsty. And in between, there is an aching thirst for a coming kingdom that he says can be served up by anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name. So today, we're thinking about thirsting for God. And I want you to look with me in John's Gospel to John chapter 4, where we discover the story of this Samaritan woman that Jesus encounters at Jacob's well. It's a lengthy passage, and we're going to look at most of it. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your thirst for us, for the fact that you willingly left heaven to come to this earth to experience all that we experience as human beings, and yet you willingly gave your life for us. I pray that during this time together, that you would hide me behind this cross, get me out of the way. Lord, may my words be your words, God breathed, during this hour. And may we leave this place today changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please make a note of it that throughout the Gospels we discover that Jesus connects with thirsty people. Throughout the Gospels, he connects with thirsty people. First of all, he connects by breaking barriers. Look with me at verses 3 through 9. "When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, so it's noontime. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, allow me to set the scene for you here. Palestine is not a large area. In fact, volume-wise, the area of Palestine is very similar to Baldwin County, Alabama. Now, Baldwin County is a large county, isn't it? One of the largest counties east of the Mississippi River, I believe. It's a huge county, but it's just a county. So it's not that big of an area. Palestine is some 120 miles long, and in the north we find the area of Galilee. In the middle we find Samaria, and in the southernmost part we find Judea. Jesus and his disciples are headed northward toward Galilee. Generally, Jews would cross over the River Jordan, Transjordan, to the east, and go around the area of Samaria because they did not like these people at all. But John tells us here in his gospel that Jesus had to. He had to go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment. And so they make their way to the city of Sychar, which is some 40 miles north of Jerusalem. And Jacob's well was there, and it still survives to this day. Now, earlier I mentioned the midnight text from Jay Wolf. One of those was a photo of Jacob's well, taken yesterday as our team was in the city of Sychar. And you can see the well. It is some 65 feet today. It still has water. You can drink from it today. That's Bill Nix looking over it and contemplating throwing in a penny, no doubt. Jesus has a divine appointment. He is weary. He has made his way to Sychar. It is high noon in the heat of the day. And his mission is to break down barriers of prejudice. He wants to smash the walls of prejudice. Now, Samaria had been the capital of the northern kingdom, and it was conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And after it was conquered, the Assyrians took some people out and they put some people in. And so over time, through the centuries, there was this intermarrying of people. And the Jews did not like that one little bit. In fact, they said of the Samaritans that they had lost their racial purity. And they hated these people. They treated them like swine, like pigs. But Jesus has come to this place at this time for this woman. First of all, she's of the wrong gender. The rabbis taught that a man could not speak to a wife or a daughter out in public, and yet Jesus initiates this conversation when he asks the lady for a drink. Secondly, she's of the wrong race. I've already said that the Jews did not like the Samaritans. They were considered unclean. And in fact, with this lady's past, the song that was popular many, many years ago by Cher could have been her theme song. Half-breed, that's all I ever heard. Half-breed, how I learned to hate the word. Half-breed, she's no good, they warned. Both sides were against me since the day I was born. Thirdly, she is of the wrong reputation. You see, women came to the well early in the day or late in the afternoon to avoid the heat of the sun. Not only that, but it was a social activity for them. It was a time when they could get together and talk woman to woman and find out what's going on in each other's family and things of this nature. And this woman comes, though, by herself in the middle of the day when no one should be at Jacob's well. You see, she is a social outcast. She is a topic of gossip. She's unliked, unloved, and unwashed. Jesus has come to see her. You see, my friends, Jesus always works counterculture. Why, just a few verses earlier, Jesus has been carrying on a conversation with Nicodemus. And in that conversation, he talked to Nicodemus, and he quoted what we refer to as John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And just a few verses later, we see Jesus practicing that very verse. You see, John 3:16 for Jesus is not theory. It is action. So be like Jesus in breaking down the walls of prejudice. We say you can't judge a book by its cover, and yet we do that to people all the time. We judge people by the color of their skin, by the clothes that they wear, by the hood ornament on their car, by the college that they chose to attend. We tend to group people into neat little groups of our own linked to their race or their education or their socioeconomic level. But in John's epistle, he states that if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So what about you? Are you stuck at the ugly and unchristlike address of being a person that hates modern-day Samaritans? Oh, we see it on the news in Ferguson, Missouri every night and all the things that are going on there. Why, for us, we are in the midst of the 50th anniversary of the march from Selma to Montgomery and the voting rights. How do you respond to that? Amen or oh me? Or maybe you, young people, what about you and how you judge other people, other students, because they go to a different school than the one you attend? You see, Jesus came to smash the barriers of prejudice, no matter what they may be. And he can do that with your life and transform you into a new being. So we see that Jesus connects with thirsty people by breaking barriers. Secondly, we see that he connects with thirsty people by building bridges. By building bridges. Look with me at verses 10 through 14. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, in all likelihood, this woman was not the least bit excited to see Jesus when she approached the well that day. I can only imagine that in her mind she's thinking, "Oh no, not another wandering Jew, somebody that's trying to pick up some local color." But Jesus sets her mind at ease very, very quickly. And he exhibits amazing relationship skills in dealing with her. First, he asks for a basic need in life. "Give me a drink of water." He catches her attention, but her curiosity skyrockets. And so the conversation ensues. You see, Jesus met this woman where she was to build an intentional relationship bridge to God. Paul said it this way, "To the weak I am become weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men that by all possible means I might save some." Jesus' model should become our job description, what we are to be about. He uses this common everyday need of water to illuminate this woman's greater need for a spiritual thirst. This new Jacob is not going to dig a well deep into the earth, but rather he is going to dig a well deep into human hearts. It is living water that he is providing. It is not water that will be in a cistern of a well and just sitting there, but rather it will be living, flowing, springing up eternal life. In John 7:37, Jesus flings out an urgent invitation that if anyone is thirsty, let him come to him and to drink. And whoever believes in Jesus will have flowing out of his heart rivers of living water. You see, Jesus is to be our unending source of spiritual refreshment, satisfaction, health, and strength. It's such a compelling analogy that God returns to it in the last book of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, we find these words. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. So we see that Jesus connects with thirsty people by breaking barriers, by building bridges, and thirdly, by revealing sin and salvation. By revealing sin and salvation. Verses 15 and following. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. In verse 15, the woman completely misses the point of Jesus. She's a lot like the guy that heard that most automobile accidents happen within 5 miles of your home, so he moved. He missed the point. Well, she missed the point in this situation. She thinks that, oh, you can give me water that I will no longer get thirsty and I won't have to come to this well in the middle of the hot day anymore. No, that is not at all what Jesus is saying to her. You see, with the precision of a surgeon, Jesus lays bare this woman's deepest needs. He reveals sin and salvation. He says, go tell your husband what you've heard. She replies, I have no husband. Right. You have had five husbands, and right now you have a live-in boyfriend, Jesus is saying. You see, Jesus is convicting her of sin. He is not trying to be cruel, but convicting in this situation. He is calling order from the disorder of her life and her tangled, sick relationships. Why is he doing this? Because she's been looking for love in all the wrong places. The gift of salvation is free, but it requires repentance for this woman and for every one of us. Repentance is a necessary ingredient. Now, in all likelihood, she was in just terribly embarrassed at this point, just blush red as far as Jesus understanding these things and knowing what all has gone on in her life. And so she tries to change the subject. She begins to talk about sites, she talks about saints, and she talks about ceremonies. But Jesus refuses to chase religious rabbits. And so he stays on point and he calls her to a personal relationship with God. He says that the Messiah is standing right in front of her, and he is the only one that can satisfy her spiritual thirst. Jesus moves her toward a relationship with God and Jesus as Savior. Isaiah understood centuries before about repentance and the necessary
a necessary ingredient of salvation. When he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so Jesus connects with thirsty people by breaking barriers, by building bridges, by revealing sin and salvation, and fourthly, by moving outcasts to evangelist. By moving outcasts to evangelist. Pick up with me at verse 28, please. "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' Jesus said, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This woman finally gets it. She leaves her water pot, something that was very valuable to her, almost as if it is a deposit left with Jesus to say, "I'll be back." And she races to town and begins to tell everyone about this man that she has encountered at Jacob's well and the difference that he has made in her life, and for them to come and experience this themselves. You know, honeybees have the unique ability of sharing with other honeybees where the nectar is. One bee returns to that hive and begins to do what scientists refer to as the waggle dance. Maybe you've seen videos of that, or maybe you're a beekeeper. And that bee begins to position itself in such a way so that the other bees will know the direction of the food. And the intensity of the waggle shares with those bees the distance involved to reach the food. Well, in a sanctified way, that is exactly what this woman is doing at this place. She leaves and goes to the hive, and she begins to share with all of these people everything that Jesus has done for her. She shares with her entire community about this living water of life. You see, my friends, those on the road to heaven are not content to go it alone. They want to bring other people along with them. It's one beggar telling another beggar where the free bread is located. Paul said it this way, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." But you may say to me, "But Kenny, I can't be an evangelist." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can do exactly as this woman did. Notice that many people believed because of her story, because of her testimony. So when you think about your story, realize that no one can refute it. It is your story.
and incorporate three words into that story. And those words are before, how, and now. Just as a little memory outline, before, how, and now. What was your life like before Christ? And share that information. How did you receive Christ? Sharing that portion of your story. And now, what difference has His presence made inside of you? Before, how, and now. And so here is the application point. Obey your thirst for God by knowing, growing, and showing Christ. Know Christ in a real way. Grow in Him daily and show Him to a lost and dying world. Would you pray with me, please? Father, there are those that are in this room this day that are thirsty for Your eternal water. May they take Your gift of salvation today. Others in this room possess Your living water already, but would You give them a passion to share as this woman did and share their story with other people so that they too may accept You as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.